In water. Akanta. up to the neck, magna, submerged, shishire, in the coldest part of winter, eva, thus, vrita, engaged, tapa, penance, charet, one should execute. Translation. Thus engaged as a vanaprastha, one should execute penance during the hottest summer days by subjecting oneself to burning fires on four sides and the blazing sun overhead. During the rainy season, one should remain outside, subjecting oneself to torrents of rain. And in the freezing winter, one should remain submerged in water up to one's neck. Talking about what? In the summer, with the blazing sun. Are any of you feeling challenged by sitting in the sun? Or are you just good vanaprasthas? Or are you okay? All right. If anyone wants to always move into the shade. So, purport. One who engages in sense gratification must perform severe penances at the end of life to counteract his sinful hedonistic activities. A devotee of the Lord, however, naturally develops Krishna consciousness and need not subject himself to such radical penances. As stated in the Pancharatra, Aradhito yadi haris tapasa tata kim. Na aradhito yadi haris tapasa tata kim. Antarbahir yadi haris tapasa tata kim. Nantarbahir yadi haris tapasa tata kim. Which means, if one is worshipping the Lord properly, what is the use of severe penances? And if one is not properly worshipping the Lord, what is the use of severe penances? If Sri Krishna is realized within and without everything that exists, what is the use of severe penances? And if Sri Krishna is not seen within and without everything, then what is the use of severe penances? Let's read the two verses again. Keshuroma nikashmashnu malani bibriyad malani bibriyad tata nadaved apsu majeta trikalam stantile shaya Grishme tapyeta panchagni varshas vasara shajane akanta magna shishira evam vritas tapashcharet. The vanaprastha should not groom the hair on his head, body, or face, should not manicure his nails, should not pass stolen urine at irregular times, and should not make a special endeavor for dental hygiene. He should be content to take bath in water three times daily and should sleep on the ground. Thus engaged as a vanaprastha, one should execute penance during the hottest summer days by subjecting oneself to burning fires on four sides and the blazing sun overhead. During the rainy season, one should remain outside, subjecting oneself to torrents of rain. And in the freezing winter, one should remain submerged in water up to one's neck. Hare Krishna. Very good. Nama Om Shnipadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shmati Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pachayana Nirvishesha Shanyavadi Asajyana Shanyavadi Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, the Sri Akvaitananda, she must be in order to bring them. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Let's come through this network as Sindhu Vyayacha, Tarikyana Pradhaya Vyayacha, Well, my excuse would be, I get sunburned easily, so I couldn't sit in the sun like that. And I catch cold easily, so I couldn't, you know, sit in the rain or submerge in the river in Minnesota. This is from Treta Yuga. This is the description of Vanashram Dharma, which was introduced in the Treta Yuga. And of course in the Kali Yuga it's in a severely deteriorated condition, although the vestiges are there. The caste system is still there in India to some degree. And even in Western society, there is a class-oriented society to some degree. Particularly in England, there still is to some degree. And it definitely is to some degree. In America, of course, they talk about how they're all egalitarian and everyone's equal, but some are more equal than others. So this tendency, you could say, or just the fact that human society has a tendency to form classes which really adhere, at least in simple terms or basic terms, to the different stages or types in the Vanashram system as such. This is all coming from there. And even in so-called classless societies, like in the former Soviet Union and the former communist regime in China. When I say former, I mean they're no longer communists, although they're still the regime. So they couldn't, even though they tried, to make everyone equal. What? From everyone, according to his abilities, to everyone according to his needs. This is one of the Marxist sort of slogans. Yeah. But still, that people just couldn't stop themselves. A business class emerged and a ruling class emerged, business class emerged, and intellectual type class emerged, and it's just part of human nature. So it's very deteriorated in the Kali Yuga, as we're well aware. But in Treta Yuga, it was just the social reality. It was just the social reality that there were four varnas and there were four ashrams. So the vestiges are still there. Of course, ashrams, there is the student class, so to speak, when people are young. And then there's the householder class. And that's still there. Of course, it's becoming increasingly common that people don't actually marry, but certainly they get partners and develop sort of long-term or longer-term relationships of that type. Then a retired stage is there. Although because people have this great lack of Krishna consciousness, when people retire, even if they've got enough money, but still they become bored because they have nothing useful to do. So suddenly go back to work in one way or another just to stop being bored. And sannyas, the renounced order of life, is there if, at least say for the men, if the wife dies before the husband, and what can he do? At that age, he may just then live on his own and watch television as a son and read the newspaper or play things like bridge. Or I read in Mukunda Maharaj's book just recently published about the early days of Islam. The older people, not just older, but it's common amongst older men at least, play golf. And Srila Prabhupada said in that book, golf, the king of frivolous sports. The king of frivolous sports. So, but the trip to Yuga, society, humanity, oh, it was just the way things were. And people were like that. And people accepted that wholeheartedly. So this was really a description of Vanashram under ideal circumstances, or in other words, in Treta Yuga. Of course, it was still in Dwapara Yuga, it was still the norm, although it was certainly deteriorated to some degree. But in Treta Yuga, it was just reality. There was no other reality for human beings. So we read, going back over the last so many weeks, about the Shri Shri Radha Radharath Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Shri Giri Godadam Ki Jai. So we read in detail, first of all about the Brahmacharis, then about the Grihasthas. So here, the Vanaprasthas. And as we can see, the Srila Prabhupada did not apply these ideas from these two verses that we've just read. Although Srila Prabhupada certainly accepted, he certainly accepted that Vanaprastha would be there, that devotees in ISKCON, devotees in Krishna consciousness, there'd be brahmacharis, then suddenly would become householders, but then after some time, Panchashoravam Vanam Vrajet, after the age of 50, then people should go to the forest, which means Vanaprastha, because after all, Vana means the forest. Vanaprastha, they're people who would then live in the forest as retired folk. And then the renounced order of life would follow, at least for the men, a little later on. So, I don't know. How many of you are sort of in your 40s? Okay. 50s. 60s. Any of you in your 40s? Well, if you're householders at least, then this idea should be there. It would be very spiritually healthy if it was there within the mind. Actually, of moving in that direction, and not just being entrenched householders. Not that there's anything wrong with really serious Krishna conscious Grihastha ashram, there isn't. It is sacred, actually, and highly beneficial for so many devotees. But it is not meant to be just the eternal position till death do us part. It's just a stage. And there are two stages after it. Yeah. There are two stages. There's one stage before it, and then there are two stages after it, which indicates that it's definitely not meant to go on really into the real old age. But at the age of 50, those of you who haven't reached that stage yet, you'll be happy to know, perhaps, that you still have quite a bit of physical strength and everything left. It's not that at the age of 50, typically, if one has lived a good life as a devotee and maintained the standards of, with good Krishna-conscious diet, etc., and had reasonable exercise, when one reaches 50, then one can still do so many things. Not as much as when you're 40, or particularly when you're 30. Prime of life is 25 to 30, something like that. But still, at the age of 50, you can definitely do something. You can definitely do something constructive, productive, for developing Krishna consciousness, for spreading Krishna consciousness. And then in real old age, which Srila Prabhupada says is more from 60 onwards. Old age, Prabhupada said, old age begins at 50. But at 60, old age is there, actually. It really is there. And then gradually from 60 or that point onwards, the physical capacities really reduce. And then, anyway, so. But still, of course, one can make a real contribution as a sannyasi or as a senior mataji also, with all the accumulated knowledge, all the accumulated experience, as a preacher and a teacher and as a shelter, giving shelter to the young devotees in their Krishna consciousness. So, Vanaprasthas here, in a sort of strict or traditional Vedic type of context, because it's understood, household life, even in Vedic times, in a real Vedic society, household life, Srila Prabhupada would say, it is a type of a license for sense gratification to some degree. Celibacy, in the complete sense of the term, is there in the other three ashrams, brahmachari, vanaprastha, and sannyas. But full celibacy as such is not there in the Grihastha ashram, plus living at home and working, and so therefore certain household facilities and moderate comforts would be there in Vedic or Krishna conscious Grihastha life. So the understanding, as just presented here, just mentioned here in the purport, is that when people would then enter the Vanaprastha Ashram at the age of 50 or thereabouts, then understanding that when we were in household life, we got somewhat involved with sense gratification. So we had to cleanse ourselves of that. So the tradition was, as we read here, that they would engage in physical austerities, real penances. So we read them here, and for us, they're a little extreme. Even today we still get some people who do these things. But Srila Prabhupada definitely, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswami Thakur, they never presented these things as being advisable or desirable programs for the Krishna conscious devotees. So here in the purport, though, it's presented very clearly that really, why don't we do these things? Of course, some of them may be too challenging for people like us who have been conditioned in various ways. That's a consideration. But whether it's a consideration or not, whether you're an austere person by nature, more perhaps than average, whether you're not an austere person, really what will help you to progress is to engage wholeheartedly in devotional service, maintaining the principles. That is our austerity, at least our basic austerity, maintaining the four regulative principles. If one is a householder, maintaining the regulative principles within the Grihastha context, observing Ekadasi, getting up early, and so on. These things, these are austerities. And for that matter, preaching in Kali Yuga, particularly if you're going out on the street distributing books, then this can be quite an austerity in terms of the interactions that you have with people and just having to be out there in the middle of the situation there the whole day. Srila Prabhupada once said that one day on the street distributing books is better than 10,000 years of strict austerities.
Okay.
Got it. Right. Very good. Yeah. So, but for the Krishna conscious people to really engage like in a specific program of austerities as such, independent of the basic standards set by Srila Prabhupada for devotees of the regulative principles, etc., this is not desirable. And the verse quoted here from the Pancharatra is making that very clear. You may be as austere as you like, but if you're not Krishna conscious, you just wasted your time. And you can be austere as you like in terms of these extreme austerities. And if you are Krishna conscious, then doing those extreme austerities will not help you any develop your Krishna consciousness any further than you've developed it through the normal program of Krishna consciousness. So in other words, such austerity is anatha. It's an unwanted thing. At best, anatha. At worst, a distraction and something detrimental which can harden the heart. In Chaitanya Bhagavat, there's the description of the Mahaprakash Lila. Lord Chaitanya, for 20-some hours, sat on the altar in Srinivas Thakura's house, moved the Shalagram Shila to one side, sat on the altar in the place of the Shalagram where the Shalagram Shila normally was, and then called the devotees, all the devotees, and revealed to them that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and called them one by one, and explained, and even showed them in some cases with some divine manifestations and visions, how they were associated with him in other forms. Other times he appeared, and that they, some of them, had relationships with him more in his other, some one of his other forms, like Murariputta as Hanuman, and like that. So this went on for 20 some hours, and in the course of that he called Haridas Thakura, and there's a very nice description of the interaction there between the Lord and Haridas Thakura. And Haridas Thakura, he says to the Lord in his humility that I have no devotion. I have no devotion. You've accepted me, but actually I have no devotion. And he mentions various other people who actually had no devotion. Of course, he has great devotion. It's just his humility to say like that. But then he did mention a number of other people who are mentioned in scripture, different people, not devotees, who actually didn't have devotion. And they were not able to make their lives successful. They were not able to get the mercy of the Lord, despite in some cases getting the association of the Lord, like Duryodhana. He had the association of the Lord, and various others also. So Lord Chaitanya, in the course of that description, he mentions the washerman who Krishna killed when Krishna entered Mathura with Balaram and the cowherd boys. They were in very typically jolly cowherd boy mood. The rough and tough cowherd boys. They're real boys. Oh yeah, they're tough guys. And they entered Mathura and, you know, like tough boys. It's like, hey, look at this. So, hey, what about that? It's all, you know, there's some, you could say, youthful, boyish machismo going on to some degree. And who should they meet but the washerman, as described in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam? It was Kamsa's washerman. And he was returning to the palace with some big basket full of freshly washed and ironed and just very nice clothes of Kamsa. And of course, Kamsa, when it came to sense gratification and finery and material facilities and all that. He was a major connoisseur. So you can guarantee his clothes, they were the best. They were not just clothes with the Pierre Cardin sticker on them, but they're made in China. They were the real thing. Real designer clothes made by the designers. Anyway, I mean, what can you do with a dhoti? But still, you can embroider it and things like that. Put gems on it. And chambers. So there he was, coming through the streets with all this obviously very opulent clothing. And Krishna and Balaram stopped him. Hey! What's that you've got there? Oh, those look like nice clothes. Wouldn't you like to give them to us boys? Wouldn't you like to do that? Yes? They were not asking that. Would it be possible? Please. Ladies, hey, give us some clothes. Come on. As boys often do. And that laundry man, he was not impressed at all. And he became very arrogant and very condescending. Who do you think you are? Who do you think? You are just kids, children from the forest. Why don't you go back to the forest, pick some leaves, or get some tree bark and use it as clothes? That would suit you. But these are the clothes of the king, and who do you think you are? So Lord Krishna did not appreciate that, and he responded, he expressed that, he slapped the man in the face, and because he's Krishna, he's the Lord, one slap, the man's head fell off, totally decapitated. Jai Shri Krishna. The devotees are happy to hear about things like this. And all the cowherd boys, because, you know, if we saw such a thing happen, I don't think I've ever seen such a thing happen before. But they've seen it happen many times. All these demons would come every day and Krishna would smash them, obliterate them, at least kill them. And some, like Aristasura, it's described, who rebels. So now I think Rupa Goswami describes Krishna kicked Arishasura and kicked. He was already dead. But he just didn't appreciate him so much. He just kept smashing him even though he was clearly dead. And kicked and kicked and kicked and kicked until Arishasura's body had turned into a lump of jelly. Jelly. There's all, everything, just, you know, totally. You couldn't even see. This is a dead body. Whose dead body? As also described in the third or fourth canto. Maybe, anyway, the third or fourth canto. I think it's Kapila's instructions, how to meditate on the Lord. That you should meditate on the Lord, Forearm Vishnu, form, with his different symbols, the lotus, the conch, the chakra, and the club. And you should meditate on it as being blood-stained. And Prabhupada explains the other. The Lord, when he kills a demon with his club, you know, he gives him a few good bashes. And there's blood all over the club. And Krishna does not, or Vishnu Krishna, does not then afterwards clean the club. He leaves the blood on the club. And later he takes the club and looks at it and sees the blood and remembers, ah, that was the blood of that demon. And he feels good, yeah. So anyway, the man's head fell off, the washing man's head. And the cowherd boys, they were not just like, you know, shocked. It was another, yeah, right, Jai Shri Krishna moment. So Lord Chaitanya explains there to the devotees that washerman, in his previous lifetimes, so many previous lifetimes, he had performed severe austerities so he could see God. As a result, he saw God. He met Krishna, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he conversed, he met and spoke with Krishna. But Lord Chaitanya explains, because his heart was hard, because of the austerities, when he saw God face to face, which was what he wanted, was the whole idea, for a number of lifetimes. But when he actually saw God, because his heart was hard, he offended the Lord. He couldn't recognize the Lord. Krishna went on there in Mathura and met one florist called Sudama. Not Sudama the Brahmin, but another Sudama, who was one of Kamsa's florists. And he was on his way to the palace also, with also some big bag or basket full of flowers, just flowers, not garlands, but flowers. And Krishna and Balaram, the cowherd boy, stopped him also and said, "Hey, look at those nice flowers. Wouldn't you like to make some garlands for us?" "Yes." And Sudama, he looked at Krishna and Balaram, his heart melted. And he said, "Yes, of course, certainly." And he made beautiful garlands and he used all the flowers. And they were intended for Kamsa. But he just made garlands and used all the flowers for Krishna and Balaram and the cowherd boys. And Krishna blessed him. "The rest of this life, you'll be happy in devotional service. And at the end of this life, you'll come back to me." So just see. So all these extreme austerities and penances. And ultimately, really, any austerities and penances outside of those given by Srila Prabhupada. I mean, there may be possibly some that he sort of didn't really apply, but he may have inferred a little bit, which could possibly be adopted. But otherwise, our business is not to perform austerities and penances, but what we're meant to do is render devotional service, maintain the standards properly and nicely, And otherwise, render devotional service to the Lord and really become fully absorbed in that. There's a verse which Srila Rupa Goswami quotes in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu from somewhere, perhaps Padma Purana. Sorry. It's from Srila Bhagavatam. I think this 26th chapter will be coming across it after several months. So that verse, the Sanskrit actually I forget offhand, but Yadrichaya Matkatado Jata Shadas Yadapuma Na Nirvino Nati Sakto Bhakti Yogosya Siddhida. Yes. This is a very important verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's also Lord Krishna speaking to Uddhava. And Krishna says, if one Yadrichaya, by good fortune, meaning through association with devotees, Matkatado Jata Shmadas. If one by good fortune develops faith in Matkata, in subjects, in Krishna Kata, subjects to do with me, Shastra, the holy names, if one is fortunate enough to develop faith in these things, Krishna Kata, the chanting of the holy names, then, as long as one is not nirvino, one is not too detached, na atisakta, and also not too attached, then bhakti yogasya siddhya. One should be able to approach me through pure devotional service. One should be able to. So it's an interesting point that as long as one is not too detached, we might say, ah, that's good. I'm pretty good at not being too detached. But also, as long as one is not too attached, you know, that tends to be more of a challenge. Although some of us may have impersonal tendencies, I mean, just in terms of personal relationships, it's still an impersonal tendency. You know, we may to some degree have some tendencies in those direction, in that direction, but the not being too materially attached matters generally much more of a challenge. So then one can, there's very good opportunity, full opportunity is there actually, for becoming fully Krishna conscious. So that na adisakta, not being too materially attached, that we can understand quite easily. It's how many of us have from time to time felt, you know, distracted by some material thing. But this not being too detached, this is referring to not really becoming impersonal, because the impersonalists think, like if there's a nice kirtan, then the impersonalists think, oh, music, singing, sense gratification. If there's nice prasadam, the impersonalists think, oh, you know, opulent food, tasty food, not good. And in Krishna consciousness, although the mixing of males and females, that's all. To whatever degree it goes on in a very responsible and controlled way. But still, there's males and females, they do have some interactions, practically without exception, at least to some degrees. But the impersonalists would say, no, 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 no. You must go to the forest. Central Lesotho, on top of one of the mountains, and not see, you know, any members of the opposite sex again for the rest of this life. And so on like this. So they become too detached. And in the name of spiritual advancement through detachment, they reject things which are at least permissible in Krishna consciousness, or may even be very important, like kirtan, prasadam, association with devotees, and so many things in devotional culture, devotional art, and so on. They reject things which are actually essential and extremely valuable parts of the way of life of Krishna consciousness, but in the name of becoming spiritually advanced. So this is also another. So let us focus then on our devotional service and maintain the standards, of course, nicely, as far as not doing certain things. But then otherwise, without becoming preoccupied with the negative, let us absorb ourselves in the process of devotional service and make that absolutely the focal point of our lives. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Madhu Mangal Prabhu? Yes. Hare Krishna. Right. Not that I'm aware of. But he didn't have a hard heart through austerities. Right. Oh, yes, sorry.
Pushing people who may not
feel ready to do that themselves voluntarily, that, you know, what, you're 50, you're still a householder, what? Unclean, unclean, stay away. No, but I remember very clearly. His Holiness Jaya Waitakaraj, we were in Vrindavan many years ago, and we just met by the temple, we were just talking about something, and I forget exactly how it came up, but the idea, the subject of Islam householders taking Vanaprastha at that sort of age, and then taking sannyas, it came up. And Jayavedanara said, yeah, I know such a devotee, householder, but he's seriously, you know, he's taking Vanaprastha, he's in Vanaprastha, he's going to take sannyas, and he's good. And I said, oh, really, who's that? And he said, well, at the time, of course, he was not a sannyasi. He said, Kadapa Kandana Prabhu. That's what he said. And I thought, oh, really? Okay. And sure enough, it worked out. I mean, he's such a wonderful sannyasi. But he was a householder. And he went through some sort of in-between phase before he actually took sannyas, like effectively the Vanaprastha type of stage. So yeah, where suitable, devotees, the idea is certainly, I think, anybody who isn't aware of this quite clearly hasn't been reading Prabhupada's books enough. And where appropriate, definitely devotees are encouraged to do so. And there's a number who are in the process, who I know personally. Any other comment or question? Yes? Oh, sorry.
Your Holiness Swami, I enjoyed being in your presence in Jumaso for 2 days. And thank you for allowing me to take a picture of you.
Okay.
I was immersed in the nectar of the scriptures, the way you explained it. I was taken away to another dimension for the simplicity of the explanation in the manner which you explained the scriptures. I loved every minute of it. I was in another dimension when he was explaining the scriptures and some the uselessness of penance compared to devotion. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you. This thing will not extend that time.
Closes the heart. So even as practicing yogi, one experience with the heart being closed. So how do you open the heart? Even as yogis.
If we follow the process as given by Prabhupada nicely, the heart will naturally open. But one very important part of that is to make the effort to preach and help others. Devotees, you know, you're a senior devotee, so help other devotees. If it's well, I mean, just to help other devotees, anyone. But also to help the non-devotees. This, you know, particularly helping the non-devotees, in many cases it takes quite an effort and they don't want to be helped. And, you know, you've got to really persevere to help them. But this softens the heart, that selflessness. What are you getting out of it? Not getting paid. And, you know, I mean, most people get out of it. And in one sense, what you're getting out of it is you're just talking about Krishna. But you may get out of it, so to speak, that some, you know, out of however many, one becomes a devotee. And then you see that and you feel, ah, that's good. That's nice. So you feel a type of, you know, like, oh, I actually did something. I actually managed to help someone, you know, really, visibly. You know, selfishness, it is or can be part of being too attached, of course. And selfishness can be part of being too detached, also. You know, and people who are too much detached, even sometimes we experience amongst the devotees, someone who's really got some impersonal types of tendencies. They can't deal nicely with other devotees. They don't want to go out on and preach, you know. They're just very sort of inner, just into kind of introverted even. So it means the heart is closed or a little hardened, something sort of the same thing. But if we make an effort to preach, and not just to the nice Hindu people who, you know, like that, but just to whoever they are on the streets and those people, then this is a very important part of sadhana for cleansing our hearts. That even though we may not want to, because it may be difficult for us, dealing with so many people, and it may even be physically somewhat difficult. But despite that, if we make that effort to help, this will cleanse our hearts. Because this is the process. Sankirtan is really the process in Kali Yuga. Sankirtan, in the broader sense, meaning giving Krishna consciousness. Sharing Krishna consciousness with others. This is the process in Kali Yuga. Chanting japa, what is part of the process? It certainly is, and everything is. The deity worship is part of the process of Sankirtan too. But the Sankirtan as such, the preaching activity as such, the actual activities of approaching the people and dealing with the people and giving them Krishna consciousness, this is, you know, this is the essence of the Sankirtan, even though the deity worship is part of it. So we should do that. Try and help the devotees. And try and help the non-devotees. And this will really soften our hearts. Okay. Wait a minute. Alright. Last one. Second one.
One to take. Okay, shut. Speak loud.
Okay. I read that Srila Prabhupada said that he wants to train people up to become perfect gentlemen.
Right.
Like that. But sometimes, there can be a case where, like Gorgoda or somebody was saying that, like a spiritual master, maybe he can even slap his own disciple to help him. There are certain instances when it's like your superior can chastise you and stuff like that for your own benefit. And like Prabhupada said, like, you can't chastise, but with love, it's good. Like, my question is like, what are the instances where these things are good, and also like, sorry, my that we tolerate and not demand any respect for ourselves. Be humble in between. But at the same time, I just wanted to ask, like, you know, shouldn't we stand up for ourselves as well? And because if we think maybe somebody is sort of being offensive, then isn't that, couldn't that would happen to a nice devotee that was in your place? So we should therefore sort of try to perhaps correct that person in a subtle way.
Correct which person?
Oh, just anybody. You know, like, let's say, particularly, like, it can happen that there's a senior devotee that may be acting in a way that you know, that scene that would, in, like, generally be very bad manners.
I see. And then you as a junior should correct them.
Well, I'm just inquiring.
Okay, no, I'm just not clarifying. Well, look, the thing is, I say, chastising, if you read, I mean, slapping. Frankly, I wouldn't advise it. And Prabhupada, to my knowledge, never did that. But chastise verbally, Prabhupada definitely did. And even Prabhupada, he quoted one letter, I think it's from Chanakya, 1 verse, Na la layet, and I can't remember all this, Na la layet, a spiritual master and a father should not like pamper their sons. And Prabhupada says, shouldn't pat them on the head. Na la la head. Shouldn't pat them on the head. And say, oh, what a good son. Or, oh, what a good disciple. But rather, should chastise him. And this will make him a good son or a good disciple. So Srila Prabhupada said, and it's actually like a Vedic standard. A person can chastise their sons or their disciples. If they have no sons or disciples, they can't chastise anyone. They can chastise themselves. However, in a sort of broader sense, if you see a devotee doing something which you feel is wrong, or even which is clearly wrong, no matter who they are, then you should, in a Vaishnava way, if they're clearly doing something wrong, bring it to their attention. If you feel you can't, or if you try to and they reject it or something like that, but still you really feel that this was really wrong, then you should refer it to someone who may be able to deal with it more effectively and get the message across. Because just as a general principle in Krishna consciousness, juniors don't instruct seniors. Yeah, as a general principle. So, but in a case where, you know, it may obviously be actually wrong. Someone has a cigarette in their hand or something extreme. Or someone is about to eat, some senior devotee is about to eat a chapati and, you know, beans curry subject on a currency in front of your eyes. Well, don't chastise them. But if they're like, you might have to say, wait a minute! Or something, you know, a little emphatic to get their attention. So to point something out under certain circumstances with seniors
maybe the firing, maybe the service to them. Generally, with seniors, it's better to get seniors to deal with them, unless it's an emergency. Generally. But if you get chastised by anybody for either doing for something you actually did wrong, or even if they're mistaken, that, you know, you actually didn't do something wrong, they're chastising you for something you didn't do. Then, you know, a nice policy, and it's kind of self healthy in a sense for oneself, is to just take it as Krishna's mercy. That even if I didn't do whatever this thing was wrong, in fact, but previously I did do something wrong, but you know, apparently I got away with it, no one chastised me. But now, you know, the chastisement is catching up with me, so actually I deserve to be chastised. And one very, very senior devotee is not really active in this time, to my knowledge, these days, but in his day, he was a very, very senior devotee who I knew fairly well. He told me he was assisting Srila Prabhupada. And he said, every day Prabhupada would chastise him. Every day. But sometimes Prabhupada would chastise him for things he didn't do. Certain specific things that had happened, but actually he didn't do them, someone else did them. But he would always just say, "This should have been, I'm sorry," and like that. And then, you know, after this had been happening for some time, he felt, you know, maybe I should actually just tell Prabhupada next time he chastises me for something which I really didn't do. Maybe I should just say, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada, you know, it wasn't me. It was Lakumari. That's who it was." So he did that. The next time he did that. He said, "Oh, Srila, very nice to Srila Prabhupada, you know. Actually, it wasn't me who did this, it was such and such." And Srila Prabhupada said, "Yes, I know. I'm just trying to help you by breaking your false ego." He told me that himself, and devotee. Just, I mean, a few months after Prabhupada was wrong. So if we get chastised and it appears to be factually incorrect, I mean, it may be important. If someone has done something wrong, it may be important that that person does get corrected. But otherwise, for ourselves, we shouldn't become sort of like self-righteous or, you know, "Don't chastise me," that type of mood. We deserve to be chastised many times more than we do get chastised. It would depend. But generally for our own sakes, we shouldn't become defensive. Eat, sleep, mate, and defend. We shouldn't get into defensive.